This morning, welcome. We are continuing our journey through the book of Hebrews. We are going to be in chapter 5 this morning. Chapter 5, the book of Hebrews. Pray. Father, we thank you. We praise you for being an awesome God. We thank you, Lord, for the work you're doing in this church. Lord, you're doing mighty things in this church. You're doing mighty things in us and through us, Lord. I pray that you would continue to use us in this church as vessels in your hands, Lord God, that Father God, you would get all the glory and all the praise, Father. Lord, we ask for a gift of teaching here this morning. Be your words and not mine. You'd open up our hearts, our ears, our minds to know, to hear those things that you want us to know. Lord, there are so many people out there who are sick and afflicted. Lord, we pray that you heal their bodies, Father. Bring them back into fellowship, Lord. We thank you and praise you for your fellowship, your blessing this morning, Lord, and your presence here with us in Jesus' name. Amen. So the book of Hebrews, written to Hebrew believers who knew Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who knew Jesus as their Messiah, their Mashiach. And yet so many of these Hebrew believers also believe that they were required not only to believe in Jesus, but to keep the law of Moses. The Apostle Paul called these people Judaizers. And these Judaizers were always battling with the Apostle Paul. Because every time that Paul would go in into a city and start a church and teach them about the grace of God, these Judaizers, as soon as he left, they came in the back door and they taught the people and said to all the men in the church, you're not saved unless you're circumcised. Tell the rest of the congregation, you're not saved unless you keep the law of Moses. Well, the Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans, chapter 7, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Those Hebrew believers were free from the law. They were no longer tethered to the law. They were absolutely free. And yet so many of them were going back under the law. Again, they were drifting away. And that's why the book of Hebrews was written, to warn them not to go back under the law, to encourage them to stick with the gospel of grace, to inform them and let them know that all the things of the Old Testament, the laws and all the rituals and all the special days and Sabbaths were all just a shadow of things to come. But the substance was of Christ. They wanted to believe in Jesus, but their traditions were holding them back. As the writer of Hebrews said in chapter 2, take heed to the things which you have heard, lest you drift away. And they were drifting away. They wanted to believe in Jesus, but they couldn't get over the fact that Jesus Christ paid the price for all of us once and for all. They still believed in the earthly priesthood, that there is only one mediator between God and man. It was the high priest. Only the high priest could bring them into the presence of God. Only the high priest could make atonement for their sins. So now the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, Jesus Christ is the high priest. Jesus Christ is our high priest. Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, but he came to fulfill the law, just as he said. That brings us right into verse 1, chapter 5. For every high priest taken among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. So remember last week in the end of chapter 4, the writer of Hebrews was introducing us to this whole idea of Jesus Christ becoming our high priest. It said in chapter 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. And so, again, these Jewish people that were believers now had grown up their whole lives thinking that, yes, knowing that only the high priest could make atonement for sins. As we said, there was only, in their minds, there was only one mediator between God and man, and that was the high priest. Only the high priest could make atonement for their sins. And in verse 2, the writer of Hebrews is saying he can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. And so the high priest could relate to the Jewish people in their weaknesses, because the Jewish high priest was human himself. And so as we keep reading these verses, you can kind of see this whole argument that the writer of Hebrews is making. It's about one who can relate to each and every one of us. So here he's talking about the humanness of the earthly high priest, how he can relate to us. Verse 3, because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, okay, so the earthly priest, the high priest, being human himself, he's not God, he's not an angel, he's human himself. Because he's human himself, he has to make sacrifices for sins for himself before he can make them for others. As we talked about a couple of weeks ago, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and make atonement for himself and then for his family. Then he would also take two kid goats and he would present them before the Lord and cast lots to see which one would be chosen to be sacrificed and which one would be let loose. As we talked about a couple weeks ago, it was the lucky goat, the scapegoat, got to be released. But the one that was chosen to be sacrificed, it would be sacrificed as atonement for the sins of the people. His blood, the blood of the goat, would be laid upon the mercy seat. And then atonement would be made for the people. But the other goat, the scapegoat, the high priest would lay its hands on that goat and confess all the sins of the nation of Israel, transferring the sins to this goat. And then they would release the goat in the wilderness, and that goat carried with it all the sins of the nation. As far as the east is from the west, that goat took all the sins of the nation of Israel. So in the mind of these Hebrew believers, this is what they grew up with in Judaism. This is what they know. Verse 4 says, and no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So not just anyone could be high priest, but only one that God had chosen, and they must be from the tribe of Levi. Only the lineage of Levi could be high priest, as the writer of the Hebrews is saying, just as Aaron was. In verse 5, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And so the writer of Hebrews here quoting Psalm 110. So again, not this whole argument of saying not just anyone can be high priest. The writer of Hebrews is saying only Jesus can be high priest. Only Jesus is our high priest, anointed and ordained by God himself. My son, today I have begotten you. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The only begotten of the Father, Jesus Christ, our high priest, again, not of the lineage of Levi, but now in the order of Melchizedek. You say, Tim, who is Melchizedek? Well, if you were here when we went through the book of Genesis, you'll find out this Melchizedek in chapter 14 is when Abram rescued his nephew Lot, who was taken captive by these four kings. Lot lived in Sodom, and these four kings invaded Sodom and Gomorrah and took all the captives, all the people in these cities captive. And Abram and 318 of his men who were born in his household went in this covert operation, and they rescued all the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he rescued Lot. And it was when they were coming back from this victory of gaining all the people that were taken, this is where Abram meets this Melchizedek. Genesis 4, verse 18, it says, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' And he gave him a tithe of all." Now we're going to, in chapter 7, when we get to chapter 7, we're really going to study this Melchizedek. But Melchizedek in chapter 7 says his name translated means king of righteousness, prince of peace. So, wow, we've heard that before. King of righteousness, prince of peace. Well, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So this Melchizedek, Prince of Peace. In chapter 7, it says this about this Melchizedek. He's without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now, whenever we see references to this Melchizedek, we have to understand it's talking about the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Whenever you see in capital letters in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord, this is not just an angel, because men were not allowed to worship just angels. This is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, whenever it says the angel of the Lord. And it's mentioned 65 times in the Old Testament. And so this Melchizedek, not having any beginning of days or end of days, one like the Son of God, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, and we're going to get a lot into this in chapter 7. So Jesus Christ, in the order of Melchizedek, in verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And so speaking of this new high priest, again, not in the order of Levi, but in the order of Melchizedek, in speaking about the humanness of Jesus Christ, remember when Jesus was on the earth, he was always 100% God. At all times, he was 100% God. But at the same time, he was always 100% man. And speaking about the humanness of God, the humanness of Jesus Christ, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew chapter 26, it says, "And he, Jesus, took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee, and they began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.' So he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" Going down to verse 42, it says, "Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done.'" And what Jesus was saying then was, "Father, if there's any other way, if there's any other way by which man might be saved, if there's any other way that man might be redeemed, Lord, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, thy will be done." And of course, there wasn't any other way. Jesus had to go to the cross. Jesus being, like we said, 100% God, but 100% man, experienced the agony of going to the cross. In John chapter 12, it says, Jesus said, "Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came into this hour." The Apostle Paul says in the book of Philippians, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." Writer saying in verse 8, Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things in which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. The author of eternal salvation. Hebrews chapter 12, it says, Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. We have been redeemed by one thing, and that is the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so we know that. It's not much to us, of course. We accept Jesus Christ paid the price for me when he died on Calvary. But to the Jewish believer, you have put yourself in their shoes and going, no, this is the Jewish priest can only make atonement for sins. And so this is a super hard transition for them to accept that Jesus actually paid the price completely once and for all. Doesn't have to go back year after year on the Day of Atonement. It's a hard thing for them to accept. Writers say in verse 10, Jesus, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. So the writer of Hebrews wants to go on and talk about some really good stuff. He wants to talk about some heavy, heavy stuff. He says, I can't. You're dull in your understanding. You know, and that word dull in the Greek is the word nothros, and it means to be sluggish, to be lazy. And so the writer's like, man, I want to go on some really heavy stuff, man, but I couldn't. You guys are, you know, you guys are sluggish. You guys are lazy, but I want to go on. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. And so the writer of Hebrews is getting really, really impatient with these new believers, these Jewish believers in Christ. He wants to go into heavy things. He wants to go into the meat, but he can't because they're dull of hearing. He wants to go on to the meat and skip the milk. Let's go on to the meat. You know, many of you know that when I was first saved, I was an assistant manager at Arby's. It's 1980. And so that meant I had the worst hours. I worked every single Sunday. And so I could really never go to church. I didn't have a church. I got saved outside of church. And, you know, when I got saved, I was so hungry for the Word of God. I mean, I was reading 20, 30, 40 chapters a day in the Bible because I just couldn't get enough. I had to have more of the Word, more of the Word, more of the Word. But I also had this desire to hear the Word of God. And I wasn't going to church. I just, you know, and so I was turning on the radio stations. This is 1980. In 1980, we got a lot of God wants you rich. And if you're not driving the Cadillac, you're in sin. And I thought, what? I don't read that in the Bible. And then you're going on the radio, turn the station some more, and you'd hear, you know, if you speak in tongues, you have a demon. I was like, I'm not reading that. And so I went through, I mean, I was like, is there anybody in the world that teaches the Word of God? And I was getting desperate because I was thinking there's nobody out there. Then one day, it was only probably about maybe 4 months after I was saved, and I turned the radio on, and I was going through the dials. I heard this voice, and I listened for about 15 seconds, and I'm not telling you, I'm not kidding. The Holy Spirit inside of me was jumping for joy because this, everything he was saying, even in those 15 seconds, I could tell this guy was like, this is the guy. His name was Chuck Smith. And I was like, oh, thank you, Jesus. And I would, you know, open my Bible to his, you know, every day I'd listen to Chuck Smith and go through the study with him. And man, finally, I was reading the Word of God. I was hearing the Word of God. I was getting solid food. And that's what I love about Calvary Chapel, because we study the Word of God. We go chapter by chapter and verse by verse, and there aren't a lot of churches out there that study the Word of God. I mean, Sue and I have visited so many churches out there where they're just giving you like a little spoonful of milk. Here's a little milk. You know, with an eyedropper thing, you know, here, a little bit, oh, too much. I mean, it's sad. It's sad that so many churches out there are just giving their congregation only milk. Well, the writer of Hebrews picks that up in verse 13. It says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." When a Christian's only feeding on milk, they can only go so far in their understanding of the word of God. Writer of Hebrew, or actually Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, second letter, says, "And I, brother, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, or as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able. You are still carnal." So the writer of Hebrews saying the same thing, it could be Paul wrote both books, saying the same thing the writer of Hebrews did. The writer wanted to go on more, but they just couldn't get past even the milk. And our last verse this morning, boy, I knew this would be a short sermon. That's why Carol says, Carol, if you have anything to say, it's a good day to say it. I only got 14 verses. I'm going to make this last verse a half hour. No. This is a great verse. "But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." I really like this verse. Having their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We as born-again believers in Jesus Christ, we are always needing to exercise our spiritual muscles. Always. You think about an athlete. I am not an athlete. I like to play golf. It doesn't make me an athlete. And my two boys, they lifted a lot of weights. We used to have a whole basement full of weight machines and everything. And my son Taylor really got into lifting weights. And I remember when we moved to New Zealand, they called him Tank because he was just like a tank. I mean, his arms were out to here and he was always lifting muscles. But for those that lift weights, the way their muscles grow is that they take they're lifting weights and they stretch their muscles to the very limit. And when they do that, the muscle tears. And when the muscle tears, it grows new muscles. And that's how these bodybuilders get so big. They're constantly stretching those muscles to the limit so that they can tear them, so they can grow more muscles. And so that's what the Lord does to us. He's stretching us to the limit so that we'll grow more spiritual muscles, that we'll grow by faith, stretching those spiritual muscles that will grow by faith. I don't know about you, but I love hanging around people that have experienced walking by faith and not by sight. People that have experienced tragedy in their life and have overcome that, and how they've stretched those muscles, those spiritual muscles have been stretched so far. They're building more muscles and more muscles because they've been stretched to the limit, and they keep growing in the Lord. I love that. Growing in our faith. And faith, of course, as we know, faith without works is dead, as James tells us, chapter 2. "Do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, but by works faith was made perfect? For as the body without spirit is dead, so with faith without works is dead as well." So we're stretching our spiritual muscles, or I say God is stretching us. We're working those spiritual muscles. We're growing in our knowledge of God. We're growing in our personal relationship with God. But more importantly, we're growing in our faith, knowing that God can do anything. And as we learned a couple weeks ago, without faith it is impossible to please God, because it takes faith not only to believe in God, it takes faith to trust in God. It takes faith to follow God. And that's how we grow. And we're really going to get into this in one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, is when we come to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to talk about faith and all the Old Testament saints that just walked by faith and not by sight. And I think when we get to chapter 11, we're going to park there. We're going to take our bus and we're just going to park it there for about 2 months. There's so much in chapter 11. Next week, we get into Hebrews chapter 6. And believe it or not, the week after that is Christmas. I can't believe it. I had to check that like three times. I was like, it can't be right. I thought, surely I'm going to hit chapter 7 before Christmas. No, chapter 7 comes after Christmas. So it's coming fast. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you and praise you, Father God, for your word. Thank you, Father God, for sending yourself through your only begotten Son to die on the cross for us. Thank you, Jesus, for becoming our high priest, Father God, that you know exactly what we go through because you've experienced everything yourself, Lord. Lord, I pray that as we go forth this week, Lord God, that you would guide us and direct us in those things that, Lord, we're anxious about, those things we're worried about, Father God, that you would replace that with just the peace that surpasses understanding, Lord. Enable us to do those things that you've called us to do. Empower us to do those things you've called us to do, and help us to learn how to walk by faith and not by sight in everything we do. Father, we thank you, we praise you for being an awesome God. In Jesus' name, amen.